Before break,
we were considering some of the things the apostle would have taught the new converts, which every believer should be taught. And we have been looking at the concept of authority that he instilled and taught. And so we, for the break, I also mentioned that he had left Titus in Crete to continue teaching new converts. And this is one of the things he told him to teach. In Titus, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that has to do with authority. Because it reads, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." See, that word "remind" implies that what follows is not new information, but it's already known by those who are being addressed, because it's taught them. So the implication of the word is that the apostle had already instructed the new converts that believers are supposed to be submissive to ruling authorities. He also instructed them that believers are supposed to be involved in doing what is good for sure, which will include avoidance of slandering anyone, avoidance of quarreling, since the word "peaceable" is translated from a Greek word that pertains to lack of conflict and contention, and so also means not looking for a fight, or being simply, he wants them to be considerate of others. So the fact that the apostle taught the importance of doing what is good is made clearer in what he expected Titus to instruct, or to remind the believers in Crete, because he kept emphasizing the concept of doing good. He mentioned that, still in that Titus chapter 3, look at verse 8. Verse 8 reads, "This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." As the apostle ends the instruction he gave to Titus, he mentioned again the necessity of doing good as that which is expected of believers. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Titus 3 verse 14. He reads, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives." At any rate, the main instruction of the apostle that we are concerned at this point is with the necessity of obedience or submission to authority. Thus, the apostle would also have taught against insubordination to authority related to the ancient household, as we see in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Titus chapter 2, look at verses 9 through 10. It reads, "Teach slaves to be obedient, to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." Now, this passage was addressed to Christians who are slaves in the household of the ancient world. Now, they were, in spite of their social status, to distinguish themselves by not doing what other slaves did, such as insubordination or embezzlement from their masters. Now, this does not mean, though, that the Holy Spirit endorsed slavery, only that even as intolerable as it was, believers should still differentiate themselves through their conduct. See, what that's saying is, it doesn't matter how terrible your boss is, you still have to distinguish as a believer. That's what it is. And notice, of course, that the apostle added negative instructions here, though, that demands believers who are slaves should not be involved in embezzlement or stealing. Now, this instruction applies to believers who are employees today, in that they should not cheat their employers by not putting the full time they are paid for or embezzle funds. Now, this matter of employees stealing the time of employers is very rampant today. I'll be hard pressed to think that you pay somebody 8 hours, you'll be blessed to get 6 hours of work a day. That I am convinced. Those of you who are supervisors, you can verify that. Now, I don't mean they used to do what they call time study. You just watch them and see how much of the time you pay that's actually used to work for you. Now, part of the reason I say that is almost rampant today is because a lot of people, especially those, even those who are not in the office, what are they doing? They are on the internet, on social media. At the time they are working, they are texting. At the time they are working, that you're paying them. Now, if you are a serious supervisor or a boss, you would never tolerate that. You wouldn't tolerate it. Now, this is not in my note, but it came out because I had a conversation with someone who runs a business. And he tells me, a young man, that he had to fire somebody and has to give all this report as why he did. So that, I think the lady went to apply for unemployment. And he said, the first time I came, I saw that lady. She was on a website. It has nothing to do with her job. I gave her a warning. I did it 2 or 3 times. The last time I caught her, I fired her. I said, that's right. You're paying somebody to work 8 hours. Well, if the boss says, I don't have anything for you to do, I'm going to pay you to sit there for 8 hours, that's a different thing. But not when there's work to do. Now, so, what is the point? The point is, for a believer, you should be different. You shouldn't go there. You know you're supposed to be working. And you're there texting. Or on social media, whatever they call themselves these days. You don't want to be there. You need to give full time of what you are paid for. That is the way you will obey this instruction. We say, do not cheat your masters. Any other thing becomes stealing from them. So as a believer, you have to distinguish yourself that way. They may think you are an odd person out because you focus on your job. But others, they put some, and especially when you have a lot of all this, what I call men pleasers, when the boss is around, they're working hard, so to say. As soon as he turns his back, that's it. Until they see the boss again. You shouldn't do that as a Christian. Why? Because you have a boss that's invisible to the eye, that stands behind you. Everywhere you go, he's around you. He's monitoring. He's the one that monitors you. That's what you should be concerned with.
That's what I believe the apostle. What I'm telling you is what I believe the apostle was teaching them. But he wasn't teaching them in terms of website and all that. He would just say, you know, you don't stay from your master. That's the way he will explain it based on the time in which they live. So I'm explaining it based on the time in which we live. Now, in the same context of household, the apostle also recognized that some unbelieving wives abused alcohol and did not respect their husband. So he also instructed believing wives to avoid such lifestyles. Look at that, Titus chapter 2. Look at verses 3 through 5. He reads, likewise teach older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. You notice that keep coming. No one will malign the word of God. Or so that we will not make the teaching of our Lord not attractive. What that is, it says, if people know you, and you're a married couple, and you claim to be believers, if you do not live in such a way that reflects that, they say, oh yeah, but they say they believe in Christ. Look at the way they, you know, carry on. And when that happens, they are now malign the word of God. That's why he said, don't do that. So anyway, it should be clear that the apostle not only gave examples of the lifestyle that belonged to unbelievers, but he also gave examples of the kind of conduct expected of believers. Now, another truth the apostle will have taught the Ephesians or the new converts is that they are recipients of God's grace. That he will have taught them. That they are recipients of God's grace. Therefore, as recipients of God's grace, they are expected to live a lifestyle that is free from worldly passions, but one that involves self-control. This truth we can also deduce from what was taught to believers because of the apostle's statement still in that Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Titus 2 verse 12 reads, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. Now the pronoun it is a reference to grace mentioned in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. Grace is personified since it is said to teach us. Now, the point of the sentence, it teaches us, is that God, through his grace or kindness, teaches us to renounce worldly passions, that is, the desires that are according to worldly standards, resulting in immoral behavior, and therefore against the will of God. Furthermore, God, in his kindness, teaches us the necessity of being self-controlled. So in any event, the apostle will have taught the early converts that they are now recipients of God's grace. And so they are expected to live a life that is different from what they used to be as unbelievers. Still, another truth, the apostle will have taught the new converts is that they have the Holy Spirit resident in their inner being. That's another truth we would have taught them. Now this, of course, will be in keeping with the reminder the apostle wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19. It reads, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit,
who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. So we are sure the apostle will teach believers about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because in the several of his epistles, he referred to the Holy Spirit residing in the believer. Now in this epistle to the Ephesians that we are studying, the apostle communicated to the Ephesians that they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 reads, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So it's in collectively and individually. God lives by his Spirit. So that reminds them the Holy Spirit is inside of them. Now the Apostle Paul also made reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in his second epistle to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 14. It is God, the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Does really? It's unlikely that the apostle will teach new converts or believers without conveying to them that they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Not too many believers are taught this today in their various local churches. So that's why many don't even really know what it means to live by the Spirit. So the reason the apostle will emphasize the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to convey to the new converts of the power that's available to live a lifestyle that is different from their old lifestyle. The apostle was certainly aware that the Holy Spirit was provided to believers to empower them, as he was certainly aware of the Lord's promise recorded in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "But you will receive power," that is the issue, power, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the fact that the apostle recognized the necessity for the Holy Spirit empowerment is evident in his epistle, of course, to the Romans, where he conveyed that the Holy Spirit helps believers in their weaknesses, as we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. He reads, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express."
And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So he tells them, you have the Holy Spirit, he's going to help you. Of course, the apostle had already conveyed to the Ephesians of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to their inner being, as we have studied in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16. Ephesians 3 verse 16. It is, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So the point is that the apostle will have taught new converts of the indwelling of the Spirit, since many of the apostles' converts have already enjoyed the power of the Spirit. For unless this was the case, he would not have posed the question he did to the Galatians about their relationship to the Holy Spirit, as we read in Galatians chapter 3 verses 2 and 3. Galatians chapter 3 verses 2 and 3. And hold on to Galatians, because the next passage or so will be also in Galatians. It is, I would like to learn from you, learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now, if they have not had anything to do with the Spirit, or he's not taught them that, he will ask these questions. So it is to the same group, though, of the Galatians, that he gave the means by which they are to detect the normal feeling of the Spirit, to find out if they are experiencing the normal feeling of the Spirit in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. It is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In any event, the apostle would have taught believers of the importance of the Holy Spirit in avoiding the lifestyles that belong to their sinful nature. Now, our focus thus far, though, on what the apostle taught to new converts or to the Ephesians, has actually been on the first question of what it means to put off the old self or the old man. So we proceed really to consider the second question of how this is to be accomplished. That's the next thing that we need to do. And again, that also has to go back to teaching. See, that's the only way how did he tell him to put it off? He has to go back to teaching. So the first thing the apostle probably taught the new converts with respect to how to put off the old self or the old man is that they should begin with a change in their way of thinking. That's what he probably taught them first. To begin to have a change in their way of thinking. See, there is a way of thinking that belongs to the unregenerate or the unbeliever that is responsible
for the lifestyle of the unbeliever. It's a way of thinking. That's the first thing to attack. Now, if there's going to be a change in lifestyle, then there must be a change in the thought process. As we've already considered in the passage we're studying of Ephesians 4, verse 17, we expanded on filtering thought and so on and so forth. So that's why you begin to attack it, your thought. Now, this change in the thought process comes about, though, by receiving instruction from the Word of God so that transformation of life will begin, as implied in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And hold on to Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12 verse 2 reads, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed," look at how, "by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now it is as a believer has a total change or thinking process that a person's lifestyle can be transformed so as not to conform to that of the world. However, as we have indicated, this can only come through the study of God's Word. That is why I keep emphasizing there is no substitute to the spiritual life. If you want to make any headway, then spending a lot of time in that Word. Now, like I said, you wouldn't possibly spend it like a pastor should, but you should spend enough time going over your notes or reviewing what you study, whatever, to keep your mind being refreshed all the time. Now, if you're normal, and if you're a normal growing spiritually believer, you will notice one thing. And some of you may not notice that, and that means you're not normal. That is, if you go one day without looking at the Word of God, listening to the Scripture, listening to something about the Word of God, before you know it, your thinking starts going strange. Just one day. That's a normal person, a normal believer. If you're not a normal believer, you go months, it don't matter, because you don't know what you haven't even begun. That's where I put it. So this is why we have to keep emphasizing to ourselves. Devote your time. Make time. Now, I keep saying this. I know people say, "Well, I walk." I know you walk. I didn't tell you this. It's not from me. God knows you will walk. He commanded you to walk. But look at it, really. Take those 8 hours that you walk, or 12 hours that you walk. After that, there are other hours before you go to sleep. What do you do with that? You determine that. I know some people, "Well, I have to go take my kids to this game, take them to that school." Fine. But that's your own doing. It's not what God said you have to do. It's what you chose to do so that it can interfere with your spiritual life. In other words, you don't have time for that. I mean, God is so gracious. Every now and then He'll show us that He can put us down. Just so we know that those things we think are so important are not that important. That what's more important is your spiritual life. That you must cultivate it. You must spend time. You must devote time. I have to admit to you, I know why so many people don't want to go to churches where they are taught the Bible and go home and do what the legwork that's necessary to continue to do that. Because it requires commitment. Commitment. And not too many people are committed to that. I mean, I know some of you, if there were people who say, "I don't know how you can sit down there for 2 hours and listen to the Word of God." Because they can't fathom that. In their mind, they have only, you're 10. If you entertain me for about 30, 40 minutes or 1 hour with song, then you can, flash something for me for 20 minutes. I'm okay. I go home. It doesn't require much more commitment. And look at the result. So that's the first thing he would have taught them about change of your thinking that requires continuous instruction from the Word of God. The second thing, the apostle would have taught the new converts as to the means of putting off the old self is by habitually recognizing or concluding that they are liberated from sin and so are no longer willing subject to it. In other words, he will tell them, you must keep in your mind, keep thinking, keep concluding that you are no longer somebody under enslavement to sin. You are not free. It's something you have to remind yourself. That's why he would have taught them. Now we base this instruction of the apostle to the on his instruction to the believers in Romans. In Romans chapter 6 verse 11, the believers in Rome. In Romans chapter 6 verse 11. Then we say we base this assertion about habitually recognizing or concluding that one is liberated from sin because of what the apostle wrote to the Roman believers. In Romans 6 verse 11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, a key verb of this verse is the word count. That is translated from a Greek verb that pertains to the process of reasoning or calculation or to the logical result arrived at by such a process. So it is a word that has a range of meanings. For example, the Greek word can mean to give careful thought to a matter. Hence means simply to think, to consider, to ponder. As the apostle used the word to encourage or in his encouragement to the Philippians, to ponder on the things that are inevitable that will please the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. Philippians Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. He said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In other words, ponder about such things. Think, consider these things. Now in Romans 6 verse 11 though, the Greek word is used in a sense that is a result of reasoning and so simply means to conclude or to estimate or to consider. So thus the apostle is saying that believers, because they are in Christ, that Christ died for our sins, should conclude or esteem themselves as being dead to sin. It's a thinking that we have to come up with. Of course, what he means is that believers are to consider or to esteem themselves as having been freed from the power of sin to control their lives, for after all, the apostle had already indicated that one who dies is freed from sin. Same in Romans chapter 6, verse 7. Romans Romans chapter 6, verse 7. This is what he said. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now the apostles' instruction to the believers to conclude or to consider themselves freed from the control of the power of sin is one that should be done continuously. In effect, believers who want to live a lifestyle that is different from what they used to be as an unbeliever should form the habit of continuously reminding themselves that sin has no control over them. Since the apostle used really a present tense in the Greek. So, whenever believers face temptations to sin, they should remind themselves that they have nothing in common with sin, since they have been freed or been liberated from his power or from his control. So if this happens, the believer will certainly resist temptation and will avoid succumbing to it so as to sin. Furthermore, the believer should also continuously recognize that he or she is supposed to be in fellowship with the Lord or to please him. A believer who is conscious of this fact, that he or she is in fellowship with the Lord, will be careful then not to do anything that will rupture the fellowship he or she has with the Lord. The point is that the apostle taught believers to continuously focus their thinking on the fact that they have been freed from the power of sin so that they are not to go back to what they have been freed. If a believer is continuously thinking that he or she has been freed from the power of sin, then that is one way to put off the old self or the old man. Just keep thinking about it all the time. I'm free. Just that should be your thinking. So whenever you face temptation, you say, but I'm free from the control of sin, so I'm not supposed to succumb to it. Now the third thing, no doubt, that the apostle then would have taught to the new converts as to the means of putting off the old self is then to continuously conduct their lives in accordance with the Holy Spirit. In other words, in the first part, he has taught them the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Now he will teach them, live by it. That is to say, he will say, you really need to be filled with the Spirit. That's really one way it can be said. Now this instruction is evident in Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. It reads, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That we have taught them. Now the instruction to live by the Spirit is a commandment to live a life that is controlled or dominated by the Spirit, in contrast to a life dominated or characterized by our natural self. In effect, a believer should submit to the Holy Spirit's control so that he dominates, regulates, and directs the believer's life. The apostle did not directly state how this is to be done, but this does not mean that he had not instructed believers on how to do so, as indicated in other of his epistles. Now, while the apostle does not specifically describe the process by which One lives by the Holy Spirit. The context of Galatians 5 verse 16 suggests that the apostle envisions as to how a believer could live by the Spirit. It is by reliance on the Spirit. Once a person relies on the Spirit, a person can then proceed to avoid those actions or activities that characterize the sinful nature, as we will, you know, consider shortly. So the process really involves setting one's mind on the Holy Spirit as the agent that will allow the individual to avoid sinful conduct. And by faith or assurance that the Holy Spirit is available, proceed to take decision not to be involved in actions contrary to the Word of God. In other words, you take a decision and you say, I'm going to do it this way because I have a power backing me up. It's not on my own. That's what he envisions. So that living by the Spirit requires one's mindset on the Holy Spirit. And it's implied, of course, by the apostle's statement to the Romans regarding the same concept of living by the Spirit. It's a mindset. You have to have your mind set that, yes, whatever it is, I have a power in me. I don't see it, but I have a power in me. When push comes to shove, he comes up. He fights for me. That's what we mean. That's why you rationalize it in your mind first. You know that he's in me. When I need him, he's going to come forward. So the sentence is implied by living by the Spirit that requires that the person have a certain mindset directed towards God instead of to the flesh. As in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. And hold on to Romans. Romans chapter 8 verse 5 reads, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. What he's saying is here, those who live as unbelievers, they think of nothing but things related to the flesh. But you as a believer, your mind should be thinking mostly on the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, everything about God. That's why your mind should be wandering. That's how you come to live by the Spirit. If you let your mind wander on the spiritual things instead of the things of this world, then at that point, you'll be living by the Spirit because your mind is focused on it. Now, in addition, the apostle associates living by the Holy Spirit with rejecting then the sinful conduct of the sinful nature. Look at verse 13 of Romans 8. He says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That is, again, once you have that mindset, there are many things that will come up in your mind to distract you. You reject it. And as you do that, then you will not be driven into the direction where the sinful nature will control you. So the apostle implies that the way then we live in the Spirit is to avoid being entangled in the activities of the sinful nature by focusing our mind on the Holy Spirit as the guide and the teacher and the regulator of our lives and not even the law. See, this concept of living by the Spirit, of course, is often difficult to understand because on the one hand, we indicate it is not by following the law, and on the other hand, we state that it is by avoidance of sinful conduct. So the truth of the matter is simply that living by the Spirit involves choices we make and the mindset we have. Those are the things that determine it. The believer must have the mindset that says that it is the Holy Spirit, not even the letter of the law, that will produce the life of Christ in him or in her, while being cognizant that the believer does not have the power to do so, unless the Holy Spirit provides it. So the believer who wants him to live by the Spirit must of necessity have the desire to be directed, to be rebuked and controlled by the Holy Spirit. In short, to live by the Spirit requires faith in the power that the Holy Spirit supplies, which then leads to a conscious decision that we will be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We do so by choosing then to obey the clear instructions of the Word of God given to us by the Holy Spirit. So once we do that, that's the way we submit to His control. Now there's also the fact that we do receive what I call the prompting of the Holy Spirit to do certain things, at which point we must also decide to follow that particular prompting of the Spirit. Now let me also caution though that we should be careful not to confuse the prompting of the Holy Spirit from our natural feelings about things. Now the prompting of the Spirit involves thoughts that the Holy Spirit impresses on us to cause us to do certain things in accordance with God's will. That's what I call the prompting. There are thoughts the Holy Spirit will implant in you, and those thoughts will be related to doing what God wants. To be sure we are under the prompting though of the Spirit, we should evaluate a given thought to ensure that it is not contrary to clear teaching of the Bible. That's what thing we have to do, because it's very difficult to differentiate sometimes between your natural thought or main feeling and the prompting of the Spirit. So the only way you can be sure is when that thought comes in and weighs heavily on you, keeps pressing upon you, evaluate that thought. How does that agree with the Word of God? And if you cannot find anything sinful about it, is the Holy Spirit working? Go by it. Go do it. Whatever it is. And fail to do it, you'll be disobedient. For you see, the prompting, that is then from the Holy Spirit, will never lead to any action that will not glorify God in the sense of not reflecting God's character. So this notwithstanding though, the Holy Spirit primarily leads us by the written word, but He also prompts us to do certain things that are in conformity with the character of God and revealed in the Word of God. Now the apostle, we also have taught only the positive means. I mean, he would not only have taught them the positive means of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, but also the negative. Now, the positive way he's been teaching them is, you see temptation, resist it. The Holy Spirit continues to control you. Keep your mind thinking about spiritual matters. The Holy Spirit will be controlling you. Once thoughts are from the enemy comes in, then you go to the negative. And that's, I believe, he also taught them this negative. Now, so the positive means, of course, of being under the control of the Spirit is simply to reject sin. But there are occasions, depending on your spiritual growth, there are occasions when a believer fails. In those occasions, the remedy is to confess the sins committed. That will be the remedy. There's no other remedy for that. Now, We believe that the apostle taught this negative solution. For otherwise, he would not have written what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 31. See, we have to remember that it's not every detail that all the apostle taught us written in his epistles. So when we study, we try to draw from the language, from everything, to see what he must be expounding to them. So this is what I believe, the negative that he taught them. He gives us an idea from this passage. Look at what he says. But if we judged ourselves, we will not come under judgment. Now, to judge ourselves is to examine honestly ourselves so we can see our failures and confess them. In other words, as you have heard many times from this pulpit, that the most difficult thing for any person on this planet is to be honest to self. To honestly evaluate yourself without blaming this other person. To honestly look at yourself. That's the most difficult thing, to be honest to yourself. We like to deflect some things to other people instead of honestly looking at ourselves. So Paul says this, if we did that, if we honestly did that, then say, well, when you're beating yourself up, what will God beat you up? He said, if you don't, then that's when it comes. Now the apostle's instruction, although given in a conditional manner, expresses the same concept of the apostle John that requires we confess our sins as to be cleansed in 1 John 1:9. It reads, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, it's important to remember this. If we confess, what is it? It's if you admit it, we have to remember, there's nothing we can do. I mean, God is not asking you to go and get a lamb and go let a priest cut the throat. He's not asking you that. Honestly, face yourself, admit it. That's all he wants. Now, don't try to sugarcoat it. Or don't try to deflect it. Just say, okay, Father, I messed up. That's all he wants. I messed up. And face yourself. Once you do that, he says, he forgive because Christ died for it. Now here is a good thing that where you see his grace. So let's just say you messed up beginning at 11 o'clock in the morning. And you didn't, for some reason, because you're so immature spiritual, you didn't remember that you messed up. At 1 o'clock, you did something that really shocked you. Okay, you say, Father, I messed up. Here comes his grace. He says he's not only going to clean the one you have just given, the one you didn't even measure. He wiped everything clean. That's his grace. He cleans everything. Give you a clean slate, so to say. So what Paul would have taught them, that you must do that. You must evaluate yourself. You must judge yourself constantly. Because if you do that, that's one way you remain under the control of the Spirit. To admit when you've gone wrong. So in any event then, by all this, we have answered the questions of what the apostle taught new converts or believers in general with respect to the putting off of the old self. We have also answered the question of how to go about doing it. Therefore, you have now the responsibility to ensure that you are constantly renouncing the way of life that belongs to unbelievers. We have not finished our study of this section,
But we will continue with it next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. Your issue is not all that we've really been dealing with per se. Your issue is that you're dead. You don't have life yet. So you're not capable of doing what we've been studying this morning. But here's the good news. The fact that you're hearing it means that you have hope. Hope in the sense that God loves you and has given you the privilege to hear what you're about to hear. To hear that He loves you. To hear that His love for you was demonstrable and that He sent His Son to come to this planet to take the sins of the world on Him so He can be called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So when He finished His assignment of revealing God, of teaching of His love and His faithfulness, it was time for Him to return to heaven. Now to return to heaven, He has to climax His work, which is to finally pay for the penalty of our sins. So He was arrested, tried, convicted unjustly, because it was God's ordained plan that Christ would die for you and me. So, while on that cross, He was charged for our sins. Every sin we have ever committed or will ever commit, we are poured upon Him instantly. And those effects of sins were so unbearable to the Son of God that He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken so that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you will not spend any eternity in the lake of fire. Now how do you go about doing it? Very simple thing. Because God has done all the work, all the heavy lifting. So what He asks of you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should I believe? The Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in Him you have life through His name." If you believe that He died on that cross so that all your sins were forgiven, you will receive eternal life. Now you believe in Him and you have life. On the other hand, if you say, "I don't want to believe," you're already condemned because you have rejected the only Son of God. So trust in Him and escape God's eternal wrath. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we will know how to renounce the life associated with unbelievers and to put on the one associated with being in you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.